Okay, turn with me to Psalms 147. In Psalms 147 this evening. Now, as I said a few weeks ago, if you don't enjoy praising the Lord and you love to grumble and gripe all the time, you don't want to go through these last five Psalms. We come to this Psalm. This Psalm is dealing with the majesty of the Lord. It begins with praise and it closes with praise. The author is unknown. The theme of this psalm is praise and thanksgiving, one of the hallelujah psalms. And you'll notice with me that as we begin reading in verse 1, I'm just going to read a few verses, and we're going to pray, and we're going to look into this psalm this evening. He said in verse 1, he says, "Praise ye the Lord." And he said, "For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground." You'll notice with me in verse 20, he says, "And he hath not dealt so with any nation." Now, talking about Israel. And he said here, "And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." Father, we thank you tonight for this great privilege that you have given us to assemble together here in the middle of the week. And Lord, we pray tonight your anointing and blessing upon the reading of thy word. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just meet with us tonight. And Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this week. We thank you, Lord, for our health, for salvation, for the opportunities you've given us to work and go about our lives and to be busy for thy kingdom. We thank you again for this time, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. Now, the air conditioner is not working properly tonight, so if it gets too cold in here, you can turn, somebody can adjust that a little bit. Now, notice as we come here to this passage, this psalm begins and closes with praise, and the theme of this is praise and thanksgiving, and this psalm, again, is a celebration of God's goodness and God's greatness. It speaks of God's person, and it speaks of His work. It is an invitation to worship. It is an invitation to bless God for who that He is and what that He's accomplished. Now, you notice with me as we come back to verse, especially verse 2 and 3, and considering the possible history of this psalm. In verse 2 and 3, he said, "The Lord doeth build up Jerusalem, and he gathereth together the outcast of Israel, and he healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds." Now, many other authors believe that this psalm is, it is referring to the restoration of the nation of Israel under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah when they come back to Jerusalem after 70 years in captivity, and they come back to rebuild the city and the walls and to rebuild the temple. Now, what I want you to do, back up with me just for a few books and notice with me in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, and let's go first of all to chapter 1. And then we will go to chapter 12. In Nehemiah chapter 1, and give me just a moment to get there. Nehemiah chapter 1. The reason I'm turning to chapter 1, we're going to see a verse here in our psalm that talks about that the Lord gathers together His people. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we find that in verse 8, he says here in this passage, he said, "Remember, I beseech thee the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of it you cast out unto the uttermost part of the earth, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." That place is Jerusalem. Now, we know that even in the book of Deuteronomy, as we read through the book of Deuteronomy, God says, when you rebel against me, He says, I will scatter you. He says, when you repent of your sins, He said, I will gather you unto myself. Well, notice in Nehemiah chapter 12, this is exactly what happened with the nation of Israel. They had rebelled against God, and so the Lord did scatter them a number of times, but especially by the Chaldeans when they ended up 70 years in captivity. Now, you notice with me as we come to Nehemiah chapter 12, first of all, verse 27, this is the dedication of the wall. And he says here, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, and he says with cymbals and psalteries and with harps. Notice with me in verse 43 of this same chapter. He says in verse 43, he says, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And he said, the wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now, what I'm getting from these verses, as they go back, after being in captivity, they've been scattered. Now God has gathered them back together again, brought them into the land under the leadership of men like Nehemiah and Ezra. And now that they've come back, they've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And so we see that they are coming together to dedicate the wall. You know, we dedicate things today. We might build a building, we might build a church, we might even build a home. And we would dedicate that unto the Lord and rejoice in that. The Bible said here that in verse 43 that when they came together with their wives and with their children, they rejoiced. And it said, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. In other words, this thing was loud. They heard them rejoicing. They heard them praising God. They heard them singing and those kind of things. Now, coming back with me to this psalm, I'm saying that probably, and I agree with many of the people that write, that's wrote on the book of Psalms, and that this is probably, and I wouldn't debate with you about it, but this is probably referring to the restoration of Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity in Babylon under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And here we see that the walls are being rebuilt or has been rebuilt, and also the temple. Now, if we were to outline this, and it's not the easiest chapter to outline, and sometimes I do like to give you a brief outline. Sometimes I will outline it myself, and sometimes I'll lean upon other individuals' outlines. And so this evening I'll have to give you somebody else's outline. But basically, it's divided up into three sections. Verses 1 through 6, we see basically restoration. Now we're going to have the issue of creation involved in this section, also the second section. But in verses 1 through 6, dealing with the subject of restoration, the Lord is building His people. He's building Jerusalem, and He's building His people. And then in verses 7 through 11, we see the issue of provision. We see the Lord taking pleasure in the lowly. And then in verses 12 through 20, we see the issue of security, of God keeping His covenant with His covenant people. Now, notice with me as we get in to the individual verses. And again, the outline I gave you, again, it's partly mine, partly another author's, but basically there's three stanzas in this psalm, and each one of them begins with praise. For instance, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. In verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. And then in verse 12, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. So those are the three stanzas that we see. There's three rounds of praise in this psalm. Three rounds of praise for God's goodness, God's greatness, and God's grace. So now let's begin looking at each one of the individual verses. Now in verse 1, we've mentioned this before already a few psalms back, that praise ye the Lord. Hebrew is basically hallelujah. We say that word, and it's also alleluia, I think you mentioned in the book of Revelation. But in other words, that when you use that word, you're basically saying praise the Lord. And he says here in verse 1, He says, praise ye the Lord, for it is good. First of all, it is good. It is right. Why should we praise the Lord? Number one, it's just good. It's right. And he says here, he says, it is good to sing praises unto God. He said, for it is pleasant, that is beautiful. And he said, and praise is comely, that is, it's fitting, it's becoming. In other words, this is the proper thing for God's people to do. Okay, we got many of God's creatures that He created praise Him. And God wants you and I to praise Him. And we live in the world where that most people curse God on a daily basis. If you get out here in the workforce anywhere, you know that. And every level, I don't care if it's a corporate business and offices, or it's in construction, or it's out here on this water, it doesn't matter where it's at, you'll hear men blaspheme the name of our God. Now, he says here in this passage, and notice with me in verse 2 as we come to this verse. And there's 20 verses this evening, and for us to have time to pray and sing some hymns, I'm not going to run too many references, but I'll give you some references. Now, as we come to verse 2, we're going to see here that the Lord builds His church and builds His kingdom. God is concerned. I want you to see that as we get into this psalm, I want you to see God's care and God's concern for His people. Are you His people tonight? Say hallelujah. Well, I want you to see in this psalm that God loves and God's concerned about you, because He's going to use His creation, He's going to use the universe and this earth to describe this. He says here in verse 2, the Lord doeth build up Jerusalem. In other words, let's assume this is a psalm that I mentioned about the restoration. Then Jerusalem has been destroyed. They're coming back. And Jerusalem is being built up again. God's people is being built up again. And you might want to write down, I just gave you Nehemiah 1, verse 8 and 9. But you might want to write down Deuteronomy 30 and verse 3. And also in Daniel chapter 9, verses 5 through 9, you see that Israel had been scattered because of sin. They had been restored because of God's love and because of God's promise. Now, in verse 2, he said, the Lord doeth build up Jerusalem. Now, as I read these verses, I want you to think, don't ever just read a verse and leave it all in the past. When you read these verses, somebody asked me one time, said, what in the Bible can you take for yourself? How do you rightly divide? How do you make divisions? Have you ever been asked that before? And I said, you believe everything is to you unless you just absolutely can't believe it's for you. In other words, they are some things. Now, obviously, we don't sacrifice animals. Obviously, they are some promises that God did give to Israel that you and I can't claim the physical, literal Jerusalem and Palestine, you know, and those kind of things. But you take everything in this book and don't throw anything out. Don't put it in another dispensation. You believe it as long as you can believe it. And it applied to you. That's the best way to look at Scripture. And I believe the Psalms are speaking to you and I tonight as well as they were speaking to Israel, you know, a few thousand years ago. So he said here, the Lord built up Jerusalem, and he's building up his church today. And it says, and he gathered together, notice, the outcast of Israel. And God is gathering together those that will believe on him today, and they're forming his church, which is a part of his kingdom. They're his people. In verse 3, the Bible says here, he says, and he healeth the broken heart, broken in heart rather, and he bindeth up their wounds. And this is a tremendous passage. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. I mean, he's a God of mercy. And I'll give you two passages that are interesting that I believe line up with this verse. He healeth brokenhearted. If you write down Isaiah 61 in verse 1, there's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And then when you look at the verse in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ applies the promise to him. And he says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now, this is the Lord's first recorded sermon. I say recorded, I don't know where he preached any before, but it's probably his first sermon. And he says that the anointing was upon him and he came to preach and he came to heal the brokenhearted. So as we come to this psalm, he said in verse 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds, that is, their griefs and sorrows and things of that nature, and the Lord very well does that. Now notice he steps into the issue of creation to show, and he's not just describing the universe here, just to be describing it, but he's going to show you how much he loves us. I don't know where you get that out of that verse, but that's what I get out of that verse. Notice he said he telleth, he counteth. What does the teller do at the bank? Counts out your money, right? Notice he said he telleth the number of the stars. But not only has the Lord numbered them, there is a number. But he says here he calleth them all by their names. And I'm going to give you two other passages. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. The entire chapter is a beautiful chapter, but verse 26 talks about the same thing. Each star has a name. God has numbered every star. And not only that, in Genesis 15 and verse 5, when God is promising seed to Abraham, He tells him to look into the stars, and He said, your seed, shall be as the stars of heaven. And the Bible says Abraham believed. And the Bible says that it was counted to him for righteousness. And so this is interesting because who knows how many stars they are, but they're all numbered. Now, years and many, many years ago, and I wish I could find this. I've got it in my office, but it's filed. Once something is filed in my office, it's never found again. And but I've got the list of over a few thousand years of different ones. One said, well, there was less than 1,000 stars. Then another one, there's maybe 5,000. And you come down through history. Of course, it is estimated now that there's some 100 billion stars in our solar system alone. And it's estimated that there's over 1 billion solar systems. So who knows? I mean, there's billions upon billions upon billions. We can't even fathom the number. But God has every star numbered because He created every star. But not only that, He named them. We struggle finding names sometimes for our children, amen. And we got one about to be born. I'm sure that's been discussed. But anyway, every star. Now, I'm going to bring this back to you and I. But because God is showing us that if He's counted and created and knows the number of every star and He's named every star, what about you and I that are His covenant people? That's what He's getting at here. In this passage, God takes interest in His creation to number the stars and to name the stars. And God takes interest also in His creatures and especially those who are part of His bride, that is His church. So this is a beautiful passage here that we see in God just simply showing that He's concerned about us. My wife and I were given a set of a DVD Sunday by Brother Timothy, and these are documentaries about creation and things of that nature. And we just started watching them a night or two ago, and it's just kind of reminder to me of dealing with the universe and dealing with the earth and all these things, and it just kind of brings back some things that we see in Scripture and kind of reminds you at everything. I was sitting today eating a cucumber, examining it, looking at the seed in it and everything about it. Everything is purposely designed on this earth for life and for us to enjoy and to sustain our health and things of that nature. Well, he says here in verse 4, we got to move on. He said, He telleth the number of the stars and He calleth them all by their names. Now, you notice in verse 5, he said, Great is our Lord. And he said, of great power, His understanding is infinite. That is, now think about this, the stars are numbered, but God's knowledge, God's understanding is numbered. It's infinite. And ours is very, very limited. If you think about, we struggle many times with knowledge and understanding. We learn and we learn, and still yet we're limited in our learning. And so as we look at this passage, I mean, many of us, we can't even decide whether to buy Fruit Loops or Lucky Charms sometimes, amen, when we're at the grocery store looking at cereal. But we're limited in our knowledge. Even though man has advanced in things and technology and knowledge, we're very limited. And he says here that, you see, man cannot number the stars. He guesses. He surely don't know their names. And he says here that God, in His understanding, He is infinite. And then as we move on, he says this. He says in verse 6. Now, I just want you to glean off of this tonight. I want you to take this with you tonight and think about these verses this week at how much that God is concerned about His people. And He said in verse 6, He said, "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. He lifts up the weak." You can write down Psalms 146 and verse 8. We just covered that a week or so ago. It said, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous." And with God, He lifts up the meek, the humble, the lowly. But you'll see in the same passage that there's no place for the pride of the wicked. God's not interested in the pride. Now notice as we come to verse 7, here we start a second stanza, and again it starts off with praise. And he said, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving." In Ephesians 5:20, we're commanded and told to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so here we see praise Him musically. He said, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God." In verse 8, notice this. He says in verse 8, he says, "Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." Now, we really don't think about this very much. We go through our daily life. We're focused upon what we think that we need to accomplish, you know, each day. And we really don't comprehend these things. In this one verse, we've got clouds and we've got rain and we've got grass. This earth is designed to provide and supply every need for His people. You can't go to other planets and see that at all. They thought for years there's life on Mars. They finally get some pictures and things of that nature, and they say, "Well, I guess there's not." But then they say there was water there, but something happened and it all dried up and those kind of things. God created one planet so that man could live on this one planet, and this is Earth. And notice this, how he describes this here in this passage. He says in verse 8 again, "Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains." Now, God, not Mother Nature, not the cycle of life, but God controls the universe. Now here's, and I was thinking about this especially this past week. You have the seas out here. And water is, I don't understand all the process, it evaporates, forms into clouds. The wind, God created the wind to carry the clouds. The cloud puts rain upon the grass, and then the water into the rivers. The rivers flow back in to the sea in this process. And there are those that, I've never studied this, say it's the same water that Abraham or somebody would have used, you know, hundreds, thousands of years, same water. It's just, in other words, this cycle that God has created all this. Now, you know, we take it so much for granted, everything, but God's created all this. And to give you an example of that, turn back with me to Psalms 104. If you're taking notes, you could write down Job 38:41, Hebrews 1:3, And Colossians 1:17, those verses that show you that God not only created it, but all things consist by the Lord. All things are held together. All creation is under the command of God. God provides for the least of His animals. Now you got both passages. Notice Psalms 47 again. You're holding on to that. Look at there again. Let me read two verses together. Verse 8. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. Now verse 9. He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Now, a raven, is that not a scavenger? Okay? And that's not even a clean bird, is it? According to Scripture. All right? Now, God is even concerned about that scavenger. See, that's what I'm getting at. He's concerned about the raven. Well, what about you and I? See? Notice in Psalms 104, this entire chapter is dealing with the creation of God. But I want to come down to about verse 10. And notice as we begin there, he said, He sendeth the springs into the valley, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herbs for the service of man, and he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Notice in verse 17, where the birds make their nest. Notice with me in verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointeth the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth it's going down. Thou maketh darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, and they gather themselves together, and they lay down in their dens. And then what happens when the sun rises? Verse 23, man gets up. See, God pulls down the shade at night. He's going to do this in about an hour. He pulls down the shade so you can sleep. And then He raises the shade in the morning so you can go to work. And He said in verse 23, man goeth forth unto his work and his labor until the evening. And I mean, what He's doing in this whole chapter, He's showing how that God supplies the needs, even down to the little birds, the ravens, the wild goats that are in the mountains and in the rocks. In other words, God supplies the grass for the cattle. He's just simply showing that everything was purposely designed upon this earth for life. Now, going back to our text in verse 8 and 9 again, He says here in verse 8 and 9, Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountain. Verse 9, He giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. Well, in other words, God is concerned. And this is what we are to glean from this, His concern for us. We see that if we, in Matthew 6, verse 26 through verse 30, the birds, they're taken care of. The lilies of the field, the flowers, all of these, they're taken care of, see. And we see the providence and the power of God in these verses and His concern for His people. And then you'll notice with me that as we come now to verse 10, in verse 10, the next two verses are very important verses. He says here in verse 10, said, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. Now, please get a hold of that. You know, we talk about horsepower and we talk about all the things today, and there's a lot of power displayed in this world. But God's not impressed with that. How many have ever been to a horse pull? You have to be from Tennessee to go to those things. How many has ever been to a horse pull? You've been to a tractor pull, right, brother? Well, they have horse pulls as well. The big Clydesdale and the huge horses and so forth. You been to one, brother? All right. Amen. You been in a boat, Paul. That's okay. Let's leave that alone. All right. Now, only on the Gulf Coast, man. Now, but anyway, he says here in this passage, I'm going to give you two verses to write down to show you that man is vain and that God is not impressed with man at all. In Psalms 39, verses 4 through 6, Psalms 144, verses 3 and verse 4. Now notice verse 10. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. Now the horse is powerful. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But he says here, and he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. That's where his real strength is at. But he says this, now notice, don't ever forget this. Verse 11. He says, the Lord taketh pleasure. Think about that word. When the Lord takes pleasure in something, in other words, this is something that pleases God. He takes pleasure in this. The question is, do we want to please God? Here's what the Lord takes pleasure in. He says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. Underline that. To them that fear Him. This is very important. This is one of the things that Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8, about a month before he died, and knowing he's going to die, he gives warning to the children of Israel. He said, when you come into the land and all the blessings and all the things, he said, don't forget God. Don't get to the place where you just don't fear Him anymore. Well, to fear God is to keep God's commandments. It's not good enough to say, I fear God. If I fear God, I will keep His commandments. And he said in verse 11, he said, the Lord, now notice He taketh pleasure, that is, God delights in this. He delights in those that fear Him. And He said, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope, notice, in His mercy. That hope in His mercy. They got their eyes stayed upon the Lord, and they fear Him, they follow His commandments. He said, this is what God is impressed with. He's not impressed with our strength and our abilities and the things that we normally brag about. God's not impressed with that at all. In verse 12, here's the third stanza. He said in verse 12, he said, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. If this psalm is about rebuilding Jerusalem, they rebuilt the walls, they put up the gate. What are gates for? Gates in cities of years gone by. Gates were for access, but gates was also for security. At night you close those gates and you're secure within your walls. And he mentions here the family. He mentions the children being blessed within thee. That is within Jerusalem, within the covenant people as God had brought them back to the place where He chose His name to be and where His temple would be at. Verse 13. He says here in verse 13, he said, for He has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. Notice in verse 14, He maketh peace in thy borders and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. Now you and I know that peace is a gift from God. Amen? There is no way to have true peace without God giving it to us by His Holy Spirit and through His Word. If you were to look at the news, pick up the paper today, look at any news, the whole thing around the world, peace, peace, everywhere, things are coming apart at the seams. And he said that he would give the best, the finest of wheat in this passage as well. He said in verse 15, He sendeth forth His commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. We see here in this passage, God, you write down Job 37 and verse 12, everything is under the command of God, even the seasons. Winter, summer, spring, summer, fall, and winter. These are under God's commands. God has ordained them. He has ordered them. And they're not going to change. You know, they're not going to change until God says so. And everything is under His command. And this is what the passage is telling us here. And, you know, there's a verse that I've been thinking about this week, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn. Colossians 3, I want you to listen to this. Colossians chapter 3, speaking of His Word. And we read also in verse 18, He sendeth out His Word and meldeth them. In verse 19, He showeth His Word. unto Jacob. Now listen to this here. Many of you can probably quote this. Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now there's one verse that I've been thinking about this week. And that, he said, "Let the word of God dwell in you" what? He didn't say poorly, did he? He didn't say barely. Now think about it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Are we millionaires in the word? Now I'm not saying just being able to quote a million verses or those kind of things, but does the word of Christ dwell in us richly? Richly. Think about that word the rest of this week. Or is it dwelling in us poorly or barely, you see? Does the word of God dominate our decisions, our thoughts, and during the day? When I read Proverbs chapter 16 this morning, that's one of my favorite proverbs. It's just, it's hard to get through it. You just want to stop. There's so many things, you know, in that particular psalm that just jumps out at you. Well, the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. Well, we come back to our passage. He says in verse 15 rather, he sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth, and his word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. And you write down Isaiah 1 in verse 18. I don't know why the comparisons. We know that the Bible speaks in Job of the treasure of the snow. There's a lot of merit in snow. A lot of times we say, well, it's just cold and it may be pretty, but you know, it's just cold. Well, you know, the snow actually blankets the earth and keeps the earth warm. Did you know that? Yeah, that's hard to believe, isn't it? And there's treasure in the snow. I've got a printout I've had for years. Can't find it either. It's been filed. But I have a printout of the nutrients that is in snow. It is called, or used to be called, natural fertilizer. When I moved up north and pasturing up there, it got a lot more snow than we did in Tennessee and definitely on the Gulf Coast. There was a lot of rich land in the state of Pennsylvania when I lived up there. A lot of good gardening up there in the area because they had a lot of snow. A lot of nutrients that is in snow. And he says here in this passage, he said he giveth snow like wool. We know that wool is white, it's soft, it's like a blanket, it's beautiful. I don't know, I'm not sure that I'm have gleaned from this what is really here. So maybe you can look at that. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. Like ashes, that is everywhere. The word hoar here means gray or white. Okay? And then he says here in verse 17, he casts forth his ice like morsels, that's like bread, I guess, who can stand before his cold? And another again, describing the greatness and of God Almighty. Verse 18, now notice this, he sendeth out his word. See, in creation, He spoke the Word. He spoke the world, the universe, into existence. Here He said, He sendeth out His Word and melteth them, that is the ice, the snow. And you know when the south winds blow and the ice is melted, spring comes, and then the water begins to flow, doesn't it? He says here, He sendeth out His Word and melteth them, and He causes His wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth His Word unto Jacob, His statutes unto His judgments rather unto Israel. This is the Jewish people, God's church in the Old Testament. I want you to think about this people. We find that God gave them special privileges. He made His covenant with them. As a matter of fact, the Bible said they had an advantage in the Old Testament in Romans 3 verses 1 and 2. Why? Because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Romans 9 verses 1 through 5, it says they were given the covenants and the promises and the services of God. And in other words, everything was given to them back here in the Old Testament. They had special favor with God. He says here in verse 19, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes unto His, and His judgments unto Israel. Verse 20, notice with me in verse 20, He said, He hath not dealt so with any nation. That is true. He said, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. That is the Gentile nations. Praise ye the Lord. You know, God gave Israel a special land. God gave Israel the Bible. We have a Jewish book in our hands, given to us by the nation of Israel. God gave the Messiah through this nation that we're reading about. God gave them covenants and promises. Ephesians 2:12 says that we as Gentiles were without hope and without God. We were strangers and aliens from the covenants of promise. God gave them the temple and the worship and the service and all these things. God's divine glory was with them. Notice again, He said in verse 20, He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, that is His law, His truth, His word, they have not known them. He says, praise ye the Lord. They had things the Gentiles didn't have. You have things today as belonging to God's church and His bride that the world doesn't have today. You don't think alike. You don't act alike. You don't talk alike. You don't walk alike. But why? Because they do not know. They do not know the truth. Oh, they may be able to spout off a few scriptures they've learned somewhere, you know, in Sunday school, but they don't know the principles that are in the Word of God. So, another great psalm. We have three more of these, and we'll be finished after over 3 years in the book of Psalms. Amen.